All right, gang, we are in a series called It's a God Thing. My name's Dan. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, thank you for joining us either here in person or online. We're talking about miraculous births in the Bible leading up to the greatest miraculous birth of our Lord and leader Jesus Christ. So today, we are going to be in the seventh book of the Bible, the book of Judges. Now, don't think Judge Judy, okay? That's not what we're talking about. Judges refers to a long list of divinely appointed leaders who had to just keep rescuing Israel from enemy nations. So this was a period of Israel's history after they escaped from slavery in Egypt. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and finally got into the promised land, but they kept getting into all kinds of trouble just like we do. And even though this is a historical story in Judges 13 and it happened a long time ago, it is eerily similar to what we are facing here in 2025. Here's why. If you want to know the story of Judges, it's all boiled down in this one verse, Judges 21:25. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I can't think of a better way to summarize modern America today than this sentence right here. Wouldn't you agree? Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. If you are here today or you're watching online and you feel like things are dark right now, confusing, chaotic, that is primarily because we are obsessed with doing what is right in our own eyes, just like ancient Israel. And it's so easy to look back in time or look at stories in the Bible and be like, those idiots, what were they doing? But the truth is, we are just like them. Rejecting God and ignoring what is right in His eyes is always going to be miserable. So if you're feeling isolated, maybe you feel like giving up, maybe you're not quite sure that things can turn around, I've got great news for you. You came to the right place this morning. Every Sunday, we gather here to find the help and the hope that only God can give. Not only is God real, but He has this incredible habit of showing up for us right when we feel like we can't find our way forward. I know it can be really hard to either find faith or keep what little faith we have when our mess seems to just keep growing. But today, we're going to find an awesome example of real faith that's going to anchor us in the firm foundation that we all need. So please turn in your Bibles or turn your Bibles on to Judges chapter 13. You're going to find that on page 213 in the softcover Bibles right in front of you. Judges chapter 13, page 213 in those softcover Bibles. Please take those home with you as gifts. We would love for you to have a copy. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, pass them out. We'd love that. But let's get some context. Before we dive in, Judges, if you're not familiar, is filled with some of the craziest, intense, probably R-rated stories in Scripture because the nation of Israel just kept looping on this cycle. Christy did a great job overviewing this last week. If you weren't here, here's what the cycle looked like. First of all, idolatry. The nation of Israel rejects the one true God, and they chase after false gods, and we're honestly quite like them in that. And then oppression happens. God, as promised, allows enemy nations to come and take them over, and then they cry out. Israel sees their stupidity and asks God to save them. So God graciously, mercifully raises up a leader, a human leader, who's going to save them in that deliverance zone, and then hit repeat. They forget about God's goodness, they forget about His faithfulness, and the whole cycle goes again. Now, we don't have time today to talk about all the judges, but I'll give you a list here. The key judges of Israel are Othniel, Ehud, which, by the way, is my favorite. If you have not read the story of Ehud in Judges 3, wow, all right? That is a story. Check that out later. Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and Samuel. Lots of judges we could talk about, but today we're going to look at Samson. So when we had planned this sermon series out with our sister church, Berean Bible, I thought originally that we were going to talk about Samson and actually his story that we find in Judges 14 to 16 primarily, but actually we're going to study his parents today. The story of Samson's parents, like maybe you've heard of the story of Samson, maybe you haven't, but I'll bet you very few of us have heard very much about Samson's parents. However, when it comes to Samson himself, this particular judge of Israel, his story is really messed up. He is living proof that sin makes you stupid, because it does. Even though God chooses to be Israel's, he chooses Samson to be Israel's rescuer, the operating system of Samson kind of goes like this: pride, entitlement, violence, and radically idiotic choices over and over and over again. Now, he is listed in this thing called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and he also, in tandem with that, is the personal embodiment of Israel's national turmoil. And his story is so intense that even people who've never read the Bible have actually heard of him. I actually have a DJ friend back in Northeast PA. His name's Jumpin' Jeff Walker. That's his name at this pop radio station, 98.5 KRZ. He doesn't claim Christianity at all, but he's actually talked about Samson on air. Why? Because a lot of people have heard about Samson's muscles. Have any of you heard about Samson's muscles? A few of you? Yeah? Not so many? Okay. Well, if you haven't, I did a little experiment. I went on to AI and I said, hey, if Samson were the Hulk, what would he look like? Here it is. Yeah. This is the answer I got. Now, the truth is, we don't know if he looked like Dwayne The Rock Johnson or if he was just another small, skinny guy like me who God gave supernatural strength. I have no idea. We're not sure. But very few of us have heard much about his parents. And today, as we look at his parents' story, we're going to see their very real faith and how it matters for our Monday. All right? So if you forget everything else today, don't forget this. Real faith is responsive because it always takes God seriously. Can you say that with me? Real faith is responsive because it always takes God seriously. All right, Judges 13. Look at verse 1 here with me. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Here's that cycle on repeat. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. So God is allowing Israel to suffer the consequences for their idolatry so that they will wake up and realize they need him, just like all of us need God. This time, the enemies are the Philistines. So, a little bit of background on the Philistines. They were an aggressive, war-loving people who were really good at making things out of iron, which meant that their weapons were far superior to other nations like Israel, who used bronze primarily. And our modern word Palestine comes from the word Philistia, and they waged war against Israel for quite a long time, and we're catching the story around 1100 BC or so. That's where we find ourselves this morning. Here's a map of the Philistines' five key cities: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. Now, this map shows where the full story of Samson happens in all of the story. So Judges 13 to 16, all four chapters, this is where it takes place. And you can see if that arrow under Sorek Valley, do you see that arrow? Just to the bottom right of that arrow is a town called Zora. And that's where we meet our main characters this morning. All right, so Judges 13, verse 2. In those days, a man named Manoah, not to be confused with Noah from Genesis, okay? Totally different guy. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zora. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. So as we dive deeper into the story, one of the things we need to know is that this is not a fairy tale, this isn't a legend, this isn't mythology. These are real people in real places at a real time in history. And one of the ways we know that, not only because it's in the biblical record, but also because a famous non-Christian historian, Josephus, actually talks about Manoah and his wife in his book of history called Antiquities. There was one man named Manoah, a person of such great virtue that he had few men his equals, and without dispute, the principled person of his country. He had a wife celebrated for her beauty and excelling her contemporaries. in the middle of a culture that had abandoned God and was doing what was right in their own eyes, here we find two people, Manoah and his wife, who cared more about their character than following the crowd. When our story is written someday, when your story is written someday, when my story is written someday, could that be said of me? Could that be said of us? That we cared more about our character than we did following the crowd. But even though Manoah and his wife were godly people, they were still suffering deeply because they had battled infertility and didn't have any kids. And at this time in history, in an ancient Near East cultural context, motherhood was intricately linked to a woman's identity. Their infertility battle wasn't just emotionally painful, it was socially and spiritually painful too. And some of you might know the pain of not being able to have kids. Manoah and his wife experienced that as well. But here's what we're going to see as the story unfolds. In the middle of that pain, in the middle of that suffering, even though they were godly people, they did not let bitterness beat them. They refused to let bitterness beat them. We're reminded about this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." So many of us, when hard times hit, tough things happen, awful things go down in our life, we allow those terrible things to determine our future. We allow those terrible things to rearrange our identity. And these poisonous, corrupting roots of bitterness creep in. And gang, I'll tell you what, one of the biggest things that we face, especially when we're going through battles with isolation and doubt and fear, is this temptation to let the poison and the corruption of bitterness become our identity. It would have been so easy for Manoah and his wife to let bitterness win over their hearts. Some of us know what that's like. Some of us, if we're being honest with God and ourselves this morning, in the room, online, like, some of us know what it's like when bitterness defines reality for us. And you might be like, okay, Dan, what does that really look like? Well, there's a rapper named NF, which is always a great place to go to define reality, right? But I think the lyrics to his song, Happy, are pretty insightful. Listen to these lyrics. "The truth is I need help, but I just can't imagine who I would be if I was happy. Yeah, I've been this way so long, it feels like something's off when I'm not depressed. I got some issues that I won't address. I've got baggage I ain't opened yet. I got some demons I should put to rest. I've got traumas that I can't forget. The truth is, I need help, but I just can't imagine who I'd be if I was happy." We know bitterness has taken over when we don't know who we'd be if we were actually happy. Way too often, our circumstances define our contentment and we let fear destroy our faith. But Manoah and his wife were different. We know that they were different because when God spoke, look at the responsiveness of their faith. Come back to the text here, Judges 13, 3 through 5. This is so powerful. "The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, 'Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden fruit. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God. As a Nazarite from birth, he will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines.'" Now, after receiving news like that, Manoah's wife could have easily responded, like Abraham's wife, Sarah, back in Genesis. And if you remember, familiar with that story, how did Sarah respond? She laughed because she didn't believe God was telling the truth. Manoah's wife actually goes to her husband full of faith and tells him what the angel of the Lord told her. Here's how Manoah responds. Look at verse 8. Manoah prayed to the Lord, saying, "Lord, please let the man of God come back to us again and give us more instructions about this son that's to be born." God answered Manoah's prayer, and the angel of God appeared once again to his wife. She was sitting in a field, but her husband Manoah was not with her, so she quickly ran, told her husband, "The man who appeared to me the other day, he's here again." So Manoah ran back with his wife and asked, "Are you the man who spoke to my wife the other day?" "Yes," he replied, "I am." So Manoah asked him, and if you mark in your Bibles, which would be great if you did, go ahead and underline these next few words, right? Circle them, highlight them. When your words come true, what kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work? Real faith is responsive because it always takes God seriously. Now, Manoah didn't understand exactly who this messenger from God was in the moment, but he did believe the message was from God, and he took it seriously. So when he says, "When your words come true, how are we supposed to raise our kid?" Gang, that is the kind of responsive faith that God wants from us. Now, you may be like, "Well, Dan, I haven't quite had this experience." Like, this is pretty unique. Okay, well, guess what? We have received God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the form of a sinless little baby, grew up, lived a perfect life, died in our place, and then walked out of a borrowed tomb, right? We have received his word. When we read God's promises to us in Scripture today, I'm going to give you five of them, all right? If you're taking notes, get ready to write down five passages, okay? Five promises that you can take to the bank. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boom, promise. You can take that to the bank. Romans 8:1 is the first one. Romans 8:28 is the second. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him. Promise. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all of your needs, not your wants, but your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of danger. Promise. 1 Corinthians 10:31, no temptation has overtaken you except what's common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Five promises, Romans 8:1, Romans 8:28, Philippians 4:19, Psalm 46:1, 1 Corinthians 10:31. When we hear God's promises like those for us today, how do we respond? We should respond like Manoah. God, when your words come true, give me more specifics on how you want me to live them out. And also, on a side note, for those of us who are parents, it is so important that we know our kids ultimately belong to God. He should be the one who calls the shots in our homes. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 3, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring are a reward from him. So when it comes to parenting, as far as next steps go, man, we've got great options here at Grace. Pastor Matt has these amazing opportunities for crucial conversations with those of you who are parenting teenagers. Those are great opportunities. We have a connection group called Mission Family that the Zimmermans and the McKennas lead. And if you're interested in any of those things, please email the office, write on a connection card. We'd love to let you know more about those so that we can keep parenting our kids God's way and demonstrating responsive faith by understanding they ultimately belong to God and not to us. Now, that being said, Samson's parents were told to parent their kid a little differently than we are today, just slightly. So The Nazarite vow. Let's talk about that. God wanted Samson to be uniquely set apart with this thing called the Nazarite vow. If you want to learn more about it, you can go to number 6 and on your own time study that out. Number 6 is where God gave instructions for his people back in the day who were uniquely dedicated to God by not drinking alcohol, not cutting their hair, and they couldn't touch any dead things. Tim Keller says the purpose of the Nazarite vow was to ask for God's special help during a crucial time. It was a sign that you were looking to God with an intensity and a very specific focus. So keeping one's hair uncut and refraining from the fruit of the vine were ways to show that you were in training toward a specific goal. By refraining from touching a dead body, you were adopting the stringent rules of ceremonial cleanliness for priests who were not allowed to touch anything dead because they worked in the tabernacle. So the Nazarite was living before the presence of God every day. Manoah and his wife received these instructions because God was going to use Samson's very unique life to rescue Israel from the Philistines. But Manoah and his wife have this powerful encounter with God starting in verse 19. So before Samson's born, go ahead and check out verse 19 with me. Judges 13, 19. Then Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering and offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up toward the sky, imagine this. The angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground, and the angel did not appear to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord, and he said to his wife, "We will certainly die, for we have seen God." It's like all starting to click for him. And his wife said, "If the Lord were going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us this wonderful thing and done these miracles." So you remember how I said Manoah and his wife did not let bitterness beat them? Here's how we know why Manoah's wife especially did not let bitterness beat her. As they encounter this terrifying reality that God himself was actually with them in this form of the angel of the Lord, Manoah starts freaking out because he's afraid that God's going to kill him. But Manoah's wife is so dialed into God's heart. She gets God. She knows who God really is. And in this moment, her faith comes alive because she takes God seriously enough to believe that he really does care about them. He really does love them and want what's best for them, even when things feel intensely chaotic. She had a responsive faith because she took God seriously, and notice this, she knew God deeply. As I was studying for this, it reminded me of one of the darkest days of my life and one of the darkest days of our marriage. So my wife, Joy, is an incredible person. You guys know that already, but I just want to share a brief story of like one of the worst days of our life. We were at the Children's Hospital in Philadelphia on the day when our first son, Landon, had just gone through his first of 3 open-heart surgeries. It was the riskiest of the 3, and he had actually just flatlined on us for the first time. And a nurse and a social worker started to walk toward me, and as I saw the social worker with the nurse, immediately I'm just like, he's gone. Like, our son is dead. The social workers give the death notices, like, this is over. So they took me and Joy into a waiting room. They told us that Landon was not dead, but he was very close to dying, and they were doing everything that they could to save his life. So as you can imagine, we couldn't do anything except wait and pray, which was excruciating. We grabbed my parents, who were there with me. We went into this tiny little sleep room. It was basically a closet. And I'm telling you, gang, have you ever heard of ugly cry? Yeah. That was like the craziest crying I have ever done in my entire life. The 4 of us just sitting in that little closet and just losing it. And my parents left to let Joy and I process on our own after a few minutes, and this tidal wave of a feeling came over me, And I just had to get really raw and really honest with Joy. And I let her know, I said, baby, I feel like God is just punishing me. I feel like God's just paying me back for all the terrible things I've done. I've watched so much crap that's been sexually sinful, and I just have this wave of like, I can't believe, but I feel like God just has it out for me. And I'll never forget what Joy said in that moment. She paused. And she was so full of faith, she looked me right into my, like right in my eyes. And in the middle of her own pain and in the middle of her own trauma, she said, God's not like that. She said, that is not who God is. And I don't enjoy telling you stories about when my faith was very weak. As a guy, I'd rather share with you the moments in, especially Landon's journey, when my faith was stronger. And there were some of those moments. But guys, one of the things that I've been discovering about what it means to be a real man is that we're actually willing to admit when we're weak. Real men admit when we're weak because it's the thing that goes against everything that we naturally want to do. Joy was so dialed into God's heart that she knew truth from lies immediately, just like Manoah's wife, and I cannot tell you how thankful I am for her very real faith that was able to come alongside and give me what I needed from the Lord, especially in those moments where Satan was saying, you're a failure, God hates you, and he is against you, and Joy was able to tell me, no, God is with us, he is for us, he's going to get us through this. And he is not punishing you. I am so thankful for Joy's real faith. And the question for you and for me today, how is our faith doing? In the middle of hectic and often stressful Christmas season schedules, it can be so easy to forget who God really is. It can be so easy to forget that real faith is active, and if we take God seriously, we're going to proactively chase his truth even when everything around us feels like it's falling apart. Are we believing the promises of God? Do we even know the promises of God? That's why I listed five of them for you. There are hundreds more in Scripture. Now, one of the promises that you will not find in Scripture is, if you give your life to Jesus, everything's going to work out just the way you want it to. You will never find that. And if you listen to a religious leader who tells you that, they are lying to you. Run for the hills. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Those five promises and so many more, when those are spoken, when we review them, when we remind ourselves of the truth of them, how do we respond then? God hasn't promised us that things will be easy or problem-free. Look at Manoah and his wife. Samson ended up causing them more pain throughout his life than we could imagine, but yet they still took God seriously. They were called to raise this chaotic kid who became a man who, his life was a mess, but they were still called to that. They took that seriously, and they still raised him the way that God wanted, trusting that God's ultimate plans are better than our frail attempts to control what we can't. If you want to know what real faith is, that's it. Real faith is trusting that God's ultimate plans are better than our frail attempts to control what we can't. Whether you're here today and your faith in God is strong, maybe it's doing really well right now, or maybe it's kind of like, I don't really know. Maybe it's wavering a bit, or maybe it's non-existent. Maybe you're here and you're like, Dan, I don't believe at all. I want to give you a final reminder of why God should be trusted. Because I know in church land, it's so easy for someone like me to be on a stage like this to go like, trust God, people, come on, just trust him. And we're all sitting back going, yeah, why? Why should I? I'll tell you why. With Samson's story, God lovingly and graciously took away the cultural and social shame that Manoah and his wife had in their battle with infertility. That's an incredibly gracious and merciful thing for him to do. But even beyond that, when Jesus came, because when we're looking for hope, that's where we go, right? We're all about King Jesus. Tim Keller says, it brought disgrace on mother and son when Jesus came. We should never forget that our Savior was born in scandal and suspicion. This reminds us that while other saviors, quote unquote, gained glory and honor in order to do their work, Jesus lost honor and glory to do his work. What a loving God. Samson was full of pride, but Jesus came in humility. He was born in a cave and a cattle trough. Samson was sinful, but Jesus lived perfectly. Samson died, but Jesus came back to life and walked out of that borrowed tomb. God proved his love through Jesus, and ultimately our faith, gang, is only as strong as the object in which we put it. Our faith is only as strong as the object that we believe in, and Jesus is the real deal. He is the hope, he is the help that we all need in any season of life, no matter what is happening. We can only find what we're looking for, though, if we're willing to choose real faith. And here's how we know if our faith is real. Real faith is responsive because it always takes God seriously. I don't know exactly what you're facing. I don't know exactly what you're walking into this next week. I don't know what this Christmas season will hold. I definitely don't know what 2026 is going to hold. We're dreaming and praying that God will allow us to start a new church, first time we've ever had a church baby in 225 years. We're praying that God will continue to change lives through our changed lives. We're praying that we will see amazing, great, and glorious things. But you know what? I can guarantee you, we're going to hit some hard times. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be doubts. There's going to be fears. There's going to be distractions. But in the middle of all of that, in the middle of just the hecticness of a Christmas season where it seems very, very scattered and very busy, I'm praying that we will respond to God's love with real faith, like Manoah and his wife, who showed us it is possible. Real faith is not theoretical. It's not something that's just outside our grasp. It is possible, even when things don't make sense, because Jesus Christ came, lived, died, rose again, and he is sitting at the right hand of his Father. He is ruling and reigning, and he offers to extend those great and glorious promises like he is with us and for us. And our question is whether or not only we'll believe it, but whether we'll respond to it because we're taking him seriously. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us the gift of yourself. And as we enter into our week, Lord, I pray that we will let you take the driver's seat of our lives. I pray that we'll actually follow after the hope and help that you offer and not just cast it aside like it's something that's optional. Lord, I pray that we would see it as the solution to everything we're looking for and that we will find you to be everything you've claimed to be. In Jesus' name, amen.